And now, my brothers and sisters, I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, as this morning we look again at Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. If you use your phones, go ahead, use your phones. If you use the Pew Bibles, that's going to be page 938. But what we've been doing over the last month as a church is we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer, which is this great teaching tool that's simple enough that we can memorize, and yet it helps to shape the themes of how we offer our own prayers to the Lord, help to strengthen our prayers, to deepen them, to bring more meaning into what we say when we engage with our God. And as this morning we focus on verse 12 and debts that are forgiven, my prayer is that as we look at this word, that we would give thanks to God for His love that is greater than our own. That we would have hearts of deep gratitude. That we would give thanks to God that His love is far greater than our own. Because if God loved us the way that we love others, that might be a very frightening thing. You know, He is far greater. He is far greater, and we'll see this as we look at His Word. But before we do that, let's take a moment and pray. God, thank You so much for Scripture. This Word that has been protected by Your Spirit from generation to generation, because as we read it, we see who You are. We know more about Your nature and Your glory. So, Father, we pray that by Your Spirit, that our hearts and our minds would be opened up, that we would receive this truth, that we would acknowledge the way that we fall short of that glory, and yet we would find a peace in that glory that has been made clear for us through Jesus Christ. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So now, brothers and sisters, let us stand together as we honor God's Word and look at Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Brothers and sisters, this is the good word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this morning, we're going to be digging into verse 12 there with that message of debt forgiveness. And if I was someone that was more prone to doing topical sermons, I might take this as an opportunity to talk about good money management and the dangers of credit cards and other things like that. Because usually when we talk about debt, we're thinking about our financial debts. We're thinking about those burdens. And it would be nice for us to be able to offer a prayer that says, God, give me a little more money for my pocketbook. You know, just a little bit. That would help. That would be great. That would be a nice prayer to be able to offer. You know, maybe this prayer for debt forgiveness is like some of our political candidates that are looking for student loans to be forgiven, which, you know, for me would be awkward timing since we just paid off student loans. But maybe that's what we're looking for. Like, God, just get rid of my debts so that way, you know, my bank account, my income is nice and solid and steady. And if that's good, then I won't have to worry about stuff. So if you can do that for me, God, that would be excellent. Is that what we're praying for? Well, it's not a horrible thing to ask that God would free us from our financial debts. But when we look at the prayer that is being offered here by Jesus, we see that it is far bigger than financial freedom. Financial freedom's a good. Don't misunderstand me. But this is about something far more necessary and something far more beautiful than that. And to help us to understand the weight of this prayer right here in verse 12, it helps us to understand a little bit of the historical context. Part of it, as I've been studying the Lord's Prayer, I've been using a book by another pastor by the name of Al Mohler. And he has some great insights in his book on the Lord's Prayer. But as he's talking about the way that debts were managed in those days, it's a fair bit different than what debt management looks like today. Because today we've got these nice advanced financial systems. You can do things like automatic withdrawal, and you can do, you know, or direct deposits and automatic withdrawals, and you know, you can set things up, you don't even have to think about it. And if you do happen to skip a payment, well, what might happen for you is, you know, your credit history gets a little ding on it, and that might make it a little more difficult for the next time you make a purchase. But in the grand scheme of things, debts are not as scary as they were back in the day of Jesus. Because back in the day of Jesus, without our modern financial system, what would you do to hold somebody accountable if they've been neglecting their debts? If someone has not been keeping up on their payments, what option do you have? Because you can't call up the, you know, the credit companies and say, oh yeah, yeah, no, you can put a mark on the record. That didn't exist. And so back in those days, if you've been neglecting your debts, typical course of action was to have that person thrown into jail until every single penny had been paid. And Jesus describes this very process early on in the Sermon on the Mount. And this Lord's Prayer is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. But in chapter 5, verse 25, he describes the process like this. He says, "Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way. Or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." And so we see this idea of you're not able to pay off those debts. People were thrown into jail. And one of the things that surprised me as I was reading this book from Al Mohler is that he was saying that very few people went to jail in those days because of crimes. Almost every single person who was in jail in those days were there because they were not able to pay their debts. Okay, how did that happen? Well, the way that the legal system would work is that if you harmed somebody, if you did harm to a person, to somebody's family, to their property, you would be fined. You would become indebted to them. And then if you were not able to pay off those debts, you were thrown into jail at that point. And so, yes, maybe, you know, a crime would end up eventually leading you to jail, but that sentence in jail very often was related to the debt itself. And imagine the situation where if you have a debt that needs to be paid off and you've been thrown into jail, you're in a very difficult situation now, because what are you going to do to pay off that debt while you're in prison? I mean, your hands are bound. What can you do to find freedom? For those who have been imprisoned, to pay off your own debts is an impossible goal at that point. And for those who were in prison, their hope was on a friend or family member, someone who cared for them, who would do their work on their behalf, who would pay off their debt so that they would be able to receive freedom. And so when we come here and we look at the biblical context of this language of forgive us our debts, it's more than, oh, wouldn't it be nice if I didn't have to deal with those monthly payments? It's more than that. What this prayer for forgive us our debts is a prayer for freedom from slavery or from imprisonment. It was a big deal to be in debt to someone else. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7 says, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to the lender." The stakes were very high when you were indebted to somebody else. And this, you know, maybe we do business in different ways today, but I can think of a particular story of a friend of mine from a while back. He has a small business, but they do high-end retail. The kind of business that they do is with very expensive products. And one of his clients, who was a lawyer, was a lawyer that had a reputation for frivolous lawsuits. He'd look for some reason to be able to point a finger at anybody or everybody he came across, and then he would bring lawsuits against them, because as a lawyer, he didn't have to pay somebody for it. And he understood that for most people, the cost of hiring a lawyer to be able to protect themselves from him would cost more than what it would to settle. And so he would throw many lawsuits at other people, hoping for those settlements. Well, my friend, his business being a small business, the cost of the settlement and the cost of hiring a lawyer, either path he took would likely bankrupt his company when he was just a couple of years away from his retirement. He was in a nasty situation. He was in a situation where the only hope for him to be able to escape it is a change of heart from the lawyer who was bringing this case against him. He was in what felt like a hopeless situation. While that may be a little different than the kinds of debts that we're talking about here in the Bible, that hopeless kind of situation is the situation that those who are offering this prayer, forgive us our debts. This is coming from the one who's in prison. So I can't get myself out of this. Like there is no option for me to be able to gain my own freedom unless you forgive, unless you cast this debt aside. And so fortunately, the good news for my friend is that lawyer did eventually just give up from pursuing that court case against him. And so he did find freedom from that situation. But here, this plea that we're looking for, it's this plea, forgive us our debts. I have nowhere else to go. I mean, anywhere I look, it's enslavement, it's imprisonment. God, free me from trouble. I have no other option in front of me. You have to free me. You have to rescue me. My hands are tied. So we see the danger of the economic debts, these financial debts you could have had in those days. It's more than just a matter of money. But even this plea right here, this plea given to God, is more than just financial freedom itself. Because notice the direction of this request. We're asking for debts to be forgiven. Is Jesus saying, hey, ask God that other people would forgive their debts against you? I mean, you can offer prayer like that, but specifically, this is a plea to God. God, you forgive our debts. Lord, look at me. Look at me in my state. Please forgive the debt that I have against you. That's where the direction goes. We're talking about debt here. We're not talking about dollars and cents, but a debt of death and sin. That's the stakes that we're talking about. We're talking about the matters of the soul. So how do I know that? Well, this is where verses 14 and 15 are helpful for us. Verses 14 and 15, he goes on and he explains in further detail what he means by this prayer of forgiveness. And it's interesting to note that out of every part of this prayer, verse 12 is the only time that Jesus comes back with explanation right afterwards. Like out of all of these verses, why is verse 12 this matter of debts? Why is this the place that Jesus says, you know what, I need to circle back to make sure you do not misunderstand my intention here? Well, the reason for it is because what we're looking at is fundamentally an issue about the gospel itself. It is about the nature of sin and salvation. And yes, we can apply some of those principles to the financial side of things. Now, Jesus is intentionally drawing this financial imagery into our minds, but it is the gospel message contained within this verse right here, verse 12. Because what does Jesus say as he describes it? Verse 14, he says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others of their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So we see this forgiveness language is returning, but now he's not using the language of debt. He's using the language of sin. And so for us to be people who are able to say the Lord's Prayer, to be able to honestly say what it is, and asking God to forgive our debts, we have to acknowledge the fact that we are indebted to God. We have to acknowledge that we are people who've sinned. We've fallen short of His glory. And so because of that, we offer what we have, before God is a spiritual debt. We have to be able to acknowledge that if we're going to say the Lord's Prayer. And remember what I said earlier about the culture of that day, that if you were the person who was indebted, and if you were a person who was brought into prison because of your debt, you're in a situation now where you are unable to be able to free yourself. You do not have the power, you don't have the conditions to be able to work yourself out of your own slavery because of where you are. When you're in prison, you don't have that kind of a freedom. We get the similar effect when we look at our debt to God and the dangers and the destruction that sin has in our lives. Because when we sin, what we're doing is we're rebelling against the king. It's rebellion against the king. That is treason. And if our earthly kingdoms, if they're willing to put people to death for the sin of treason, then what is the king of the universe going to do when we commit treason against him? Does he not have the right to claim our lives? The debt that we owe to God, it's our blood. It's our life. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "The wages of sin is death." The financial consequence of us rebelling against God. The wages of sin is death. Now the good news is the second part of that is, and the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it doesn't just end there. Good news, praise God for that. But just think of that condition right there. The wages of sin is death. That means that we are people who are spiritually imprisoned until we're able to pay off this blood debt. The debt of our life off to God. And one of the twists that we often forget is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 says that we are dead in our transgressions. We're dead in our transgressions. So when we sin, we are spiritually dead. And how in the world is a dead spirit ever going to be able to do enough good work to be able to pay off this debt to God? We can't. So like the person who was financially indebted in the day of Jesus, they needed someone else, someone who was not enslaved, someone who was free, who could do their work, who could pay off that price on their behalf. And this is what we find in Jesus Christ. This is why we as Christians make such a big deal out of the cross, because what did Jesus do? The only man not born into sin, the only person who lived a life of righteousness, who did not deserve to die, he died anyways. He died on our behalf, that his work, his righteousness, his blood poured out and his life being spent would pay our debt. He did what we could not do for ourselves. And Colossians chapter 2 puts it very well when you think of the language we've been using in verse 13 when it says, "When you were dead in your sins, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh," that's the idea, spiritually dead, cannot rescue ourselves. God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, I think of the theme we've been talking about, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. So this prayer that we offer here of, "Lord, forgive us our sins," this is ultimately fulfilled and can only be fulfilled through the person of Jesus Christ. As I was teaching that prayer, the cross had not yet happened. But he knew the way that the debt would be paid. And friends, this is an incredible victory right here. Enslaved, cannot rescue yourself, and yet freedom is made possible through Jesus Christ, the only one who possibly could have done it. And I could end the sermon right there, because that's a great note right there. I mean, that's the core message of any sermon that we should be preaching. Jesus Christ is our rescuer. He is the one who sets us free. But there's more to that verse, verse 12. Because it's not just forgive us our sins. It's not just forgive us our debts. But as we forgive those... I'm getting confused, because as Jesus does the Lord's Prayer in another sense, he uses the word sin, but here where it says, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." There's that second phrase right there. We're not just supposed to be people who are forgiven. We're also supposed to be people who forgive. And we see here the words, coming back to the words of verse 14 and 15. There's a big warning right there. Verse 15, but if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That is scary right there. That is scary. There is a deal breaker right there. If we are unable to forgive the sins of others, then we ourselves are not forgiven people. Which of all the kind of deal breakers that are offered there, you wonder, well, why this? Because if the blood of Jesus Christ, if that is able to forgive the sins of murder, of theft, of adultery, if it's able to remove the sins of all sorts of other things, why holding a grudge? I mean, if there's going to be anything that's a deal breaker, holding a grudge, I mean, that's like a white lie. I mean, we all do that. I mean, we all have people who hold a grudge. That can't be a big deal. That's like gossip. Really? That's going to be a problem for God? Why is the inability to forgive others? Why is that such a big issue for Jesus here? Well, think about the kind of person that is unwilling to forgive others. In order to have the kind of heart that we're unwilling to forgive other people, we have to be the kind of people who believe that we deserve more. We deserve greater. We have to be the kind of person who thinks that we deserve every penny that others are indebted to us. We deserve good things. Our lives should be happy. We should have more than those who are around us. And so if someone's indebted to us and we have the right to claim it from them, we will, because that's my money. And now you take this to the request that we give to God. We say, forgive us our debts. If our heart is this idea that I deserve good things, I deserve to be rich, I deserve to be happy, and we come to God and say, forgive us our debts, we're really saying, it's like, God, just forget it. Come on, you know me. It's me. Like, let's just forget it. That can't be that important, because it's me, right? If our heart is the kind of heart that is unwilling to forgive others, then what we're asking for God isn't actually forgiveness. We're asking for a favor from a buddy because, you know, God, I've did some nice things for you. I put a little extra into the offering plate this morning, so you owe me one today. Like, that's not a request for forgiveness at all. Just looking for benefits from a friend. And so if we are a people who are unwilling to forgive others, what that communicates is that we have never actually humbled ourselves before the Lord at all. We've never acknowledged our sins. We've never acknowledged our need for salvation. And that is the deal breaker here. It's not the specific sin of holding a grudge, but the inability to humble ourselves before the Lord and say that our only hope for this life and the next is in Jesus Christ alone. That's the deal breaker right there. And so I want to make very clear to you that as we read verse 14 and 15, there is a tendency for us to look at it as the, okay, so if I forgive others, then God will forgive me. You know, if I do enough good things, if I forgive enough people, then God will love me. If I can just be good enough. Because it does sound a little bit like that if you do not put it within context there. Only good people get forgiveness. But that's not the message, my friends. Do not buy into that trap. Because if we were earning our salvation, it would not be forgiveness at all. Our freedom does not come from our works, but the works of Jesus Christ. And so what Jesus is pointing out with verse 14 and 15 is almost a litmus test. If you say that you are a person who has been forgiven by God, that joy, that freedom, you can't hide that kind of a thing. If you truly realize that you deserve to die and be punished for all eternity because of your treason against the Almighty King, and yet He made you a son and a daughter and invited you to share at his table, to be an heir of the kingdom. If he has given you that incredible gift, you can't hide that kind of a thing. And if you're a person who is living out of the joy and the gratitude of the forgiveness that we have, how could you not want to share that very same forgiveness with the people who are around you? Because when you look at other people and the debts that we owe to each other, say, yeah, yes, technically you do owe me on this one. And I deserve to demand repayment. But I'm not who I am today because of getting what we deserve. I am who I am today because of receiving what I do not deserve. And when we live in that gratitude, how can we not want to show our love to God by demonstrating that love to other people? That's what 14 and 15 are about. If you've received his love, we're going to notice it. We're going to see it. And so, friends, my homework for you this week, like often the homework that I give you, starts with repentance. We need to be able to accept the fact that we're sinners, broken at birth. We need to accept the fact that we are dependent on forgiveness. Forgiveness is our only way to escape the trouble that we're in right now, the forgiveness that comes from God. And so specifically, I want you to be able to name to God, what is it that you've done? What is that treason you've committed? I don't need you to say it like right now with other people around you listening, but when you spend time with God, can you name something that you say, yeah, I deserve damnation because of this? Yes, I deserve every punishment because of that over there. That's who I am by my own nature without you. That's who I am. I want you to be able to name that when you come before the Lord and ask for forgiveness. But then don't just stop there. That's not the end of it. We don't just repent, but we also believe. I want you to believe that our God delights in forgiving sins. That's who he is. It's in his nature. He wants to forgive us our sins because there's nothing pushing him, nothing forcing him to forgive us. He does it out of his sheer love and delight. And if that's who he is, if that's his nature, then we have nothing to fear. If we humble ourselves before him, we will receive that gift of life. Because Jesus paid the price. He bought that victory for our behalf. And then, in that moment, once we are people who are free and forgiven, then we will not be able to stop ourselves from showing that forgiveness to those around us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the gift that you have made free for us at the expense of your Son. And we acknowledge that even if we've heard that simple truth time and time again, it takes us a lifetime to believe it through and through in our hearts. So God, help us to believe that even more so today. Help us to be people who are such awe and amazement of what you've done that we become who we just said, those who cannot stop ourselves from living the way that you lived and loving the way that you love. God, make this all possible as you already have through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen.